When you came in tonight, hopefully you were handed an outline. Now would be a great time for you to get that out. We'd like for you to have an outline so that you can follow along with what we'll be studying tonight. Please get your Bibles out, too. If you brought those, we always encourage you to bring your Bible. And if you would, turn to the book of Romans in the New Testament. We're going to be going to Romans chapter 8 shortly and have that ready. If you're joining us tonight for the first time this evening, well, allow me to bring you up to speed on what we're currently studying. You see, in the Bible, Jesus tells us the reason that he came to earth. Jesus tells us why he left heaven to come down here. And he said this statement in John 10:10. He said, "I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." You see, Jesus in this declaration informs us that he is offering you and me a new life. And not just any life, gang. He's offering us an incredible life filled with abundant satisfaction and unending significance. So, we as a church went on an investigative journey to find out, what is this life that Jesus is talking about? How do we go about procuring this life? And how are we going to sustain that life with Jesus Christ? And our investigation found this. The first thing we noticed, we called them kind of steps or handholds, really, in climbing this life that God has for us. Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 showed us that we're traveling. Each of us are traveling down a road. We called that road Valley Road when we talked about it, and we found that each of our individual Valley Roads led us away from God. We searched for fulfillment and purpose in a life along this road, but as we traveled it, we found that nothing seemed to fit the God-shaped hole in our heart. And recognizing that was really our first handhold or step. And then we went on in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 to find that the only peg that really fits in a God-shaped hole is Jesus Christ himself. We found that each one of us has a spiritual element that lies dormant inside of us, and that is, it lies dormant until we allow Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and God's Holy Spirit to explode the spirit inside of us and bring it to existence. Then in John chapters 5 and 6, we found out that we need to travel back down our valley roads and with Jesus at our side this time, repairing and redoing any of the decisions and teachings that we encountered along the way that led us astray. And these corrections would all come from a new set of marching orders that Jesus has given us in his written word, the Bible. And then finally, last week, we looked at the powerful action that we all must embrace if we are to live life to the full, and that is forgiving ourselves, forgiving others, and losing the baggage that weighs us down in our new life with Jesus. Well, tonight, as we continue our journey, we are walking the road God is leading us down. And along the way, as we are forgiving ourselves and others, and as we're obeying what God would have us do in his word, just then we notice that on the horizon, as we're walking, there's a little bit of darkness coming our way. Out on the horizon of this new life's road, we travel on and we see ominous clouds that start getting bigger and more threatening. But we have to walk down this road the way God is leading towards this storm, because that's the direction God's telling us to go. But before too long, the drizzle starts. And the drizzle gives way to full outright rain. And from nowhere, thunder cracks and lightning flashes across our sky, and we start to ask, "What in the world is up, Lord? I'm soaked to the bone. I'm having trouble moving forward. And quite honestly, it's getting frightening. What happened, God, to the life to the full?" Now, right about now, anyone who has been walking with God for a significant amount of time is shaking their head saying, "Yep, that's right, Drew. That's what happens." You see, friends, to live life to the full, we must be aware that the trouble that we come across is something that Jesus expected and told us about that would come. The Apostle Paul, he needed to reiterate this to his fellow believers in Thessalonica. Tough problems always require tougher solutions, and otherwise they really wouldn't be tough problems at all. They'd be easy problems. They'd be drizzle. And Jesus made it clear right from the start that life to the full would include storms. The Apostle Paul reminded his people of this fact here. He said this, "Trouble shouldn't come as any surprise to you, gang. You've always known that we're in for this kind of thing. It's part of our calling. When we were with you, we made it quite clear that there was trouble ahead." Now, a quick note here before we travel into this. Troubles are not the same as destruction. We will have tough times, but we will not be crushed by those tough times. We will have hard days and hard seasons, but we will not be beaten down by them. Not with Jesus Christ. We must right from the start know that we will face difficult times, but these difficult times are not designed, or they're not even capable of defeating the believer. You know, I love the movie The Flight of the Phoenix, and I saw the original with Jimmy Stewart when I was a little boy. And it's an amazing story. It's the story of a small business plane that crashes in the desert, and it leaves its passengers and its crew in a terrible predicament. All seems hopeless, and they're out in this desert, and they feel that all that can possibly happen is that they will perish in this difficult time. But instead of giving up, these folks take what's left of this big, gigantic plane, and they design and they build a smaller plane, just powerful enough to get them out of their storm. Well, the whole thing is quite fascinating, but in the end, they do pull it off. I hope I haven't ruined it for you. If you haven't seen this movie since the 1960s, sorry, but it is the end. They do make it out. They fly out of this predicament, and they're safe. I love that movie. But then a couple of years ago, they did a remake of the movie. Anybody see that one? The remake? Yeah. Dennis Quaid, right? Big Dennis Quaid fan. But as I watched the, I couldn't wait to see this new movie because I loved the old one so much. But I tell you what, as I watched the new movie, right from the start, I knew they were going to make it out. I mean, I knew this storm was going to end for them. I knew they would survive because that's how the story goes. That's how it's destined to be. Well, it's the same way with our storms, gang. They cannot beat us. God always makes a way out and always stands beside us with the grace that we need to see it through this storm. Always. So just be clear as we head into this. Jesus promised difficulties, but he did not promise that you and I would be blown up and destroyed. They are, however, difficult, and they are incredibly trying, as we've seen. Let's get back on this track. So we need to realize that life to the full with Jesus offers troubles and hard times. Like children, they're accompanied by childbirth pains. Like building muscle, that's going to require strenuous exertion. Life with Jesus Christ will include struggles and trials and storms. But what makes life to the full different, what makes life to the full with Jesus different than life on Valley Road, our previous life without Christ, is that storms in life to the full need not overwhelm us nor crush us. Instead, Jesus makes it possible for you and I to live in the eye of the storm. We can live in that focused, small, calm center with a peace, a sense of peace, even when the storm rages violently around us. I want to make this our fifth handholder step tonight in life to the full equation. Live in the eye of the storm. Several years ago, a good friend of mine named Lou, he was a carpenter, and he was married, and he had a child, and my buddy Lou had an interesting job. He was always going to where he needed to get work, and then he would finish the work, but then he would need another job. And I wasn't used to that. I've always worked civil service. So I was very confused by how he would say, yeah, the job's ending. I have no job coming up. And it would be a couple weeks before he would get something. And I would start freaking out for him. I'm like, he's got a wife and kids. And it always kind of made me crazy, this angst of not knowing whether he was going to make it to the next paycheck or not. But Lou never, ever freaked out about it. He lived in this calmness, even though things spun around him. To this day, he's always made it. Always. Lou had found the key to living in the eye of the storm. Somehow he wasn't ruined by the tough times. Somehow he found a peace that passed all understanding. And through the really trying times that he went through, he maintained a life of fullness with God. And you and I can learn to do the same. So I want to offer you 3 points from the Bible tonight that can help you and I maintain a calm in the center of a storm in our life. The first one, which we will peel from the Bible, is know that God has it under control. You know, you and I, gang, we are used to everything having its limit. We can only take so much disrespect until we fight back. We have a limit. We can only take so much stress before we crack. Another limit. We can only handle so much pain before we pass out. Well, that's because you and I are human, but God is not human. God has no limit. He never encounters a situation that is too great for him. And he never says that you and I are dealing with something that can't be dealt with. God is never flabbergasted at our predicaments, and he never gets to the end of his rope. He never once said that you and I will only get so many chances. He never said that we could get into situations that would be so great that he would say, oh, forget about it. Instead, he says he will stay with us through the high times and through the low times. God says he will stay with us through the good and through the bad until we see him face to face. The Apostle Paul makes this clear. He reminds us what Jesus does, in that Jesus stays in control at all times, and that Jesus Christ will finish what he started in you and me. Philippians 1:6 says this: there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind, the Apostle Paul writes, that the God who started this great work in you would keep it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ appears. If God is going to finish the work, then he guarantees that he will never quit. You can't quit a race and finish a race. It's one or the other. You know, I remember talking to a guy once who was going through a serious financial storm. He seems to have lost everything. His storm was raging. He was losing his home. His income had totally ceased, and everything looked hopeless for this guy. Then one day, at the very lowest point, he went to a church service, and he heard the story about the 10 richest men of 1925. And in that story, the reporter who does the story checks in with these 10 tycoons 25 years later. And amazingly, all those men had met with misfortune. Several of them had even committed suicide because they had lost their fortune. And my friend told me he heard that story and that God used that story to speak to him. He told me that God spoke comfort to his heart by saying, no matter how bad times get, man, don't quit like the gentleman you heard about in that story. That's what God seemed to impress upon his heart. So my friend felt assured that God was going to see him through. God would find a way through this thing. He said he knew that God wasn't panicked by his financial storm going on. And so my friend said he wasn't going to be panicked by it either. He would buckle down and move ahead one step at a time. Well, my friend did go on to lose his home. Lost it. Gone. And he said there were nights that he had to sleep in relatives' basements because that was all that was offered to him. But he believed that God was there with him in that basement. Before too long, he got a job at a grocery store. Not a grand job, but work. And him and his wife started working. Him at the grocery store and his wife had another job. Eventually, they saved up enough money for a security deposit, and they got into an apartment. Then there were some people who were kind to them and gave them some of their old furniture. Through this storm, my friend started telling people what he had been believing. He started telling people that Jesus does provide all the necessities we need in the worst of times. And he told how God was seeing him through this storm. And before too long, a lot of people started listening to him. Eventually, he had a little group of people that came to meet regularly with him. And they had a Bible study. More and more people kept coming as he started telling more and more what God was doing in his life. And before too long, a little church started. Well, as for me, where I entered into this man's life, I met him 20 years after that. 20 years later, I sat on a boat and listened to his story over a dinner table. We had dinner together, and he told me, "You know what, Drew, I'm moving on from my position as the senior pastor of that church that we started. There's going to be a new pastor for those 5,000 people who go to that church in Oregon. And my friend is now moving on with his wife, and they are going to do a national ministry where his focus is promoting sexual purity in men's lives." God had it under control through that storm. And he has it under control in our storms as well. Philippians told us, "The God who started this great work in you will keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish." We must allow God's promise of sticking with us till the end to fuel our faith when the storms rage. My friend's story reveals really a second truth. And we have to get our hands around that truth as well if we are to live life to the full, even when the storms roll in. It has to do with the fact that God will usher storms into our lives. In fact, we see that these storms are often the pivotal force in driving us in the direction God wants us to go. This is often a truth we have difficulty swallowing when the winds are blowing and we feel like we will perish. But it is a spiritual reality. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says this: "And we know that all that happens to us, all that happens to us, is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans." Now, the context of this verse is pivotal because this verse comes in a chapter where Paul is not talking about sunny days. He wasn't talking about all the good things in life that are good for us. This passage that Paul is writing is talking about sufferings and persecutions the church was going through. What this verse is saying, that all these things work together with all the other aspects that God has going on in our lives to bring about positive directional change. I think I told you a couple weeks ago, I'm hooked on a TV show, The Biggest Loser. I love this show. It's an amazing program where people go and learn to eat properly and get fit. And my daughter TiVos these for me, so I'm able to watch them whenever I need. And there was this one particular program where they brought on a family, two families in particular. And this one family, they got into their lives pretty well, and they started talking to them. And it was the mom in the family that was really very interesting. She wanted desperately to be on the show because she felt that she was out of shape. And she felt that her two daughters were out of shape as well. And as they went into the story of their lives, you found out very quickly that this woman had lost her mother recently. Her mother was listed as morbidly obese. And this mom struggled with the loss of her mother the whole time. The trainers would come and talk to her, and she would always bring it up. And she said, "I don't know why my mom had to be taken away. I don't know why." She says, "But I don't want the same to happen to me or my daughters." And constantly throughout the time that she's struggling, working out, the question is there, why? Why did her mom have to leave? Why wasn't she given those extra years? And they tried to talk to her and tell her, "You know, be thankful. Be thankful for the years you had. Don't just focus on the years that you wanted and didn't get." But still the question remained in her heart, why? Why was her mom taken? Well, she went on and she did the hard work. She learned to eat correctly. She learned the exercise that she needed to do. Her daughters transformed before her very eyes. And then weeks and weeks and weeks later, they come together for a finale and you see the family. And they talk to the mom, who was now very much fit, very much healthy. Her daughters were healthy, very fit, and her husband as well. And she said, you know what? I realize now why I lost my mom. It was her going that was the catalyst to save our lives. And she did that. I want to point out a second theological truth that will help us live life to the full when we are in the midst of the storm. And it is an equation, and it says this: problems plus God equal gain. When my friend was losing his house, the only thing that could possibly make him think God would bring about good was the fact that he had faith. When this woman lost her mom to a weight-related sickness, the only thing that could make her think that this could bring about good would be her faith. Again, faith will play a vital role in living life to the full. There is no small element in our lives. Faith is what brings us to Jesus Christ, and faith is what will carry us through the storms and allow us to live at peace in the eye of the storm. Romans 8:28 tells us all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into His plans. Romans 28 tells us problems plus God in the mix, living for Him, loving Him, will bring about gain. Gang, we can begin to live life to the full, even in the midst of a storm, when we realize that God has our lives under control. And that, in fact, God can and will use these times in our life. It is possible to live in the eye of the storm. Jesus made it so. Even after anger, even after confusion and lack of trust, there are answers to the question, why, Lord? Why in the world is this happening? But those answers reside inside the heart of God. I want to give you the third point, and it is this: God knows better than we do. Once again, our faith comes into play big time. You know, recently my son Cody has been helping me work on some of my old motorcycles. Cody is 10 and he's learning to use wrenches and he's learning to use ratchets. And like any boy, he wants to be tightening all the bolts and he wants to tighten every screw instead of me. And I have to tell you, as great of a father and son moment as it is, it's a little bit tough for me to trust him turning those bolts. I mean, after all, I'm going to be the one riding this motorcycle down the road, perhaps even carrying the kids on the back. And I don't want an axle nut coming loose or a brake caliper falling off because Cody didn't get it tight enough. So after we finish, I send him up the stairs, and then I, who know better, check all his work. And then the other night as I was doing that, it hit me that we believers, we might be doing the same thing with God. We will let God tighten some things in our lives and give God the ability to fix some other things, but having confidence that God has done it right or is going to do it right, well, that can be a little tough for us. I remember growing up in church, singing old hymns. That's all we sang. Amazing Grace, Wonderful Words of Life, 'Tis a Glorious Church. But there was one song, one old hymn that was incredibly special. And it wasn't so much the melody, but really the incredible story of the song that made it tremendous for me. It's a story of a man, the writer of the song. It's a story of him living in the eye of one of the most horrendous storms I can ever think of. I never once sang that hymn without thinking of this man's incredible ability to believe that God truly did know better than he did. The man who wrote the song, his name was Horatio. And he lived in the 1800s, and he had been a follower of Christ for quite a while. And he started to run into some storms in his life. First, he lost his only son in 1871, which was followed up very quickly, him being in the Chicago area, being devastated by the Great Chicago Fire. Storms continued to rage around Horatio as he trusted God. But then the biggie, in 1873. In 1873, Horatio planned a trip for his wife and his four daughters to go to Europe. So he booked passage on a steamer ship, and they were to sail over to Europe. And just as the day arrived that they needed to go, business popped up for Horatio, and he needed to take care of just a couple more things back at home. So he said to his wife and children, I will get on another ship very shortly. You five, my wife and my four beautiful daughters, get on the ship. I'll see you off and go to Europe, and I will be right behind you. And so he took them down to the ship and gave them each a hug and a kiss and said, I'm right behind you. And they sailed. Well, as they sailed through that ocean, their ship was struck by another ship. And Horatio's family went down with the ship, all but his wife. Four little girls gone. She was picked up and taken the rest of the way of the journey, and that is where she sent a wire back to Horatio Spafford. It's a famous wire. Two words. Saved alone. She later inquired, what shall I do? Horatio Spafford jumped on the next boat heading across the sea. He would go to get his wife and bring her home. But an interesting thing happened along the same route that his family had traveled in their boat. He got to the area where his daughters had perished in the ocean. And he stood at the railing and he wrote a song to Jesus. He wrote a song that'll blow your conception of what faith in God is and believing that God knows better than each of us. I've asked the band to prepare that song tonight. I'd like you to hear what Horatio Spafford wrote to God and give you the opportunity to sing it as well. Each of us have our storms. Each of us have our trials. But Jesus Christ says, I am there with you. So, I'd like you to listen to the words Horatio Spafford wrote, and then as the band allows, give us opportunity to speak to God ourselves about how we feel about God in the midst of our storm. Gang, if you and I are going to live life to the full, as Jesus said, we are going to run into storms. It's going to rain. We're going to have hard days and struggles. But to live life to the full means that we can stand in the center of a storm in that calm eye, knowing that we are surrounded, not so much by a storm, but by the arms of our Savior, who will see us through. Horatio Spafford, after going and getting his wife, went through a time of grieving. And then he and his wife decided that they need to go help people. And so they moved to Jerusalem, where they helped Muslims find Jesus Christ. What will we do with the storms in our life? If we are to live life to the full, we are best to stand in the center of the storm. Let our God wrap his arms around us and bring us through. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that we can come to a serious time like tonight, where we honestly look at the life that you've provided and realize there are going to be tough times. Lord, it was so vividly portrayed in the drama, the griefs that we deal with. But to know, Lord, that you have it under control. To know, Lord, that you will see it through to its completion. To know, Lord, that you alone are the one we can trust to take us through. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to learn to live life to the full, even in the times where the storm rages. And I pray that each of us would learn that we have a Savior who knows better than we do, and that we can trust the steering wheel of our life. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. I encourage you to come back next week as we will be here at 7 o'clock. Bring a friend, and as always, we'll have the coffee on for you. Have a great week, everybody.